Then turn, please, to Philippians chapter 4. And as we are turning, it's time to say thank you. First of all, thank you to Duncan for organizing these 3 weeks of meetings. And so very well done. He's even given you a few nights off. And then for Chris for looking after us and all the others who've shown hospitality, we're very thankful. Thank you all very much. Philippians chapter 4, please, and verse number 2. We've had verse 1, joined it to chapter 3. So we move from verse number 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, that is before he left Macedonia, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless us as we consider these things this evening, and even the public reading of the word, very necessary and helpful indeed, I'm sure. So we come to the last chapter, chapter 4. Just to remind you, please, chapter 1, Christ, the purpose of Paul's life. For to me, to live is Christ. Chapter 2, Christ, the pattern of the Christian's life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, Christ, the pursuit and prize of Paul's life, that I may gain Christ. Verse 14, press towards the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. But in chapter 4, we're very practical. We think of the Apostle Paul, a man in weakness, a man needing help. And we go down to verse 13, Christ, the power in his life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Literally, I am strong for all things in Christ, who strengthens me. The chapter starts with a little cloud. And there it is in verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We've only seen one real problem so far, and it's outside. It's there in chapter 2, and those Jewish people who turned up at Philippi worrying the saints like dogs. But he says, now you just put them aside. And we thought about that last evening, and I take it that that particular situation is fully answered, and the problem should go away. But there was another little problem in the assembly. It was nagging away, and had been so for a long time. And it was two dear sisters who'd fallen out. The Apostle Paul, he says, first of all, he beseeches each one of them individually. I beseech Euodias, and beseech Syntyche. He looks back on former days. He's able to say, those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now in chapter 1, you've almost got exactly the same Greek phrase when he says there in chapter 1 and verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the gospel. Now go back then, it says of these women, laboring with. That's the same Greek phrase. And laboring with me in the gospel. So that kind of unity that the Apostle Paul is urging in chapter 1 is questioning here in chapter 4. And these dear ones, you know, he says, look, I want you to be a united assembly testimony in the gospel. I want you to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. But you know, that's an overall statement, an overarching. The problem is when it comes down to one-to-one. That's unity. You write unity above the door when you walk in. You practice it on the seat when you sit down with the one next to you. And with the one who you should be talking to, maybe you're not. Now then, these two dear sisters, they had been active with the Apostle Paul in the gospel. They labored. I love that because it's the idea of striving together with. And the word almost is like this, toiling to the point of exhaustion. You'd go home tired at night. Now the apostle, you can understand how he might be tired at night, preaching in the open air or whatever else he was doing. And then he will say, but listen, these two dear sisters were the same. Of course, sisters can get involved in the gospel. Of course, they have a place on the mission field. The right place, doing the right thing, no problem. And they can be as much engaged in gospel activity in the sense of effort as any brother. Paul says, laboring with me in the gospel. And he says with Clement also. So there was a little group involved. And with others, plural, my fellow laborers. There was a gospel group got going. They were free in the day, or at least they made themselves free, and they got going at Philippi. And Paul says, they labored with me in the gospel. Those were good days. Good united days. However, as time went on, these two dear sisters just fell out. They fell out. No longer of the same mind in the Lord. They seem to have diverged in their interests spiritually. So Paul would say now, I beseech them, not command them at all. It's a lovely collection, by the way. You look at the pleas, the beseechings of the Apostle Paul. All of that one in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. They're pleas, not commands. They are pleased, and he pleads with these two dear sisters. What more can he do? They've been so close to him, so involved with him. So he will say, be of the same mind in the Lord. Very often towards the end of our New Testament, when you see the expression in the Lord, it will speak of our responsibility before him. In Christ, blessing. In the Lord, responsibility. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you're a believing child, you obey your parents in the Lord. Etc. And you can find a whole lot of those. And it would speak of responsibility. And surely these two were responsible to be of the same mind in the Lord. The same gospel mind. The same gospel mind. Then, this isn't going to be easy. So someone, Paul says in verse 3, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow. Maybe it was Timothy who was going to turn up. Maybe indeed here is an indirect reference to him because he'd been so helpful to the saints at Philippi when he'd stayed on when Paul had to get out. Now indeed he'd stayed on, they knew him well. You know, Timothy says, as a child with a father, labored with me in the gospel. Well, maybe it was Timothy, we don't know exactly who it was, but he was a true yoke fellow. So he said, help those women. Sometimes a third party needs to come in. And somehow or other get two ones together who've fallen out. So help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with others, my fellow laborer, whose names are in the book of life. It's not the Lamb's book of life, but the book of life. God never forgets efforts done. At the judgment seat of Christ, indeed, nothing's forgotten. Everything rewardable will be rewarded. And indeed, that's what the point is here. So that little effort it has to be stated. It was stated publicly. I often like to read the epistles of the New Testament, imagining that this is the first time you ever read. You're sitting down with the assembly. A letter's arrived from Paul. Read it out, dear brother. And it was read out. How do you feel? How do you feel if your name's mentioned? Well, there are others as well. And you think of other names that came out. And you think indeed of others who, having been spoken of, and you think indeed how they must have felt in this. You think of indeed when Philemon had the letter read. And not Philemon, but indeed it was Archippus, our fellow soldier, etc. And those things to do with him later on. So, read out, your name's mentioned. What are you going to do about it? We can return now to where the apostle was before. He's back on track again. He's back rejoicing in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, every day. Rejoicing in the Lord. He said that before in chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Once again here, rejoice in the Lord. And it's here, it's a command that you keep on doing it. Keep on rejoicing in the Lord. There might be very little in life you can rejoice in, but there's always the Lord. And so, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you didn't get it, and again I say, keep on rejoicing. The apostle in a moment will tell us, indeed, how he greatly rejoiced because of their care for him has flourished again. But he says, there is no reason, and I've repeated, he says, there is no reason why we should not rejoice in the Lord. There might be every reason why some equivalent person in the world, in our circumstances, going through the problems we go through, will not rejoice. But for every believer, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now in this little list of exhortations, the next one is, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord's at hand. Moderation. Well, we can understand that a little. Maybe it's a little better in verse in the margin of the Scofield of the Newbury Bible. It says, your forbearance. I remember, as a young believer, reading another version, it says, let your yieldingness be known unto all men. What are you known as? A hard man? Not prepared to bend here or bend there when necessary. Not doctrinally, please. We're not talking about that. We don't want to bend doctrinally. But the moments come when, indeed, we have to defer to others. When we have to yield ourselves and our position in terms of self. Well, says Paul, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let everybody know that. That, indeed, you're not a hard person. All men? Inside and outside the assembly, in your home, in your workplace, wherever it'll be, you're not known as a hard man. You're prepared to bend and to yield when necessary. When necessary. Not principle here, but personality. You'll bend. You'll be a bit pliable. You'll be thoughtful to others and not force your own opinion. And there's one thing that makes it so much alive. It says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord's at our elbow. So the Lord is at hand. Literally, the Lord's near. He's near geographically. He's near time-wise as well. The Lord is coming. We know that. And the more we live in the knowledge of that, then the more, indeed, we are prepared in the context here to be these kind of people. Yieldingness. The Lord is coming. And anyway, it could also mean the Lord's at our elbow. The Lord's watching. He's near. He knows every circumstance. He knows me in every situation. He knows me in every interaction with other people, with all men. He knows, and he's watching, and he's careful. He wants me to be as he was, indeed, one who is careful for other people. Next, in the exhortation, I love this one. Be careful. Keep on being careful for nothing. These are called, if you want big words, present imperatives. They're commands. Keep on doing something, and don't stop. Keep on being careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing and keep on being anxious for nothing. But in everything. Now there's a play here on these lovely words. Nothing, everything, prayer and care. Don't forget that, will you? Everything, nothing, prayer and care. And it's easy to remember like that. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. That's an amazing statement. What an amazing statement to be able to make. Keep on being careful for nothing, but in everything. So if prayer replaces care, then it works. It doesn't otherwise. It certainly doesn't otherwise. So it goes on to say, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your individual requests be made known unto God. Now, there are many aspects of prayer. You could turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and find the number there where the apostle indeed says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving the thanks be made for all men. Various lists and aspects of prayer that the apostle says. Here, it's slightly shorter. He will say, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Once again, three necessary elements and ingredients of prayer. And so he will say, this is a prayer life that will exclude care. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, here's a rejoicing Christian. So here a rejoicing Christian is bound in his or her prayers to rejoice, therefore, with thanksgiving. There is always something to thank God for, and we should. So with thanksgiving, keep on letting your requests be made known unto God. See, it all comes down eventually to individual requests. These are overarching words, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. But at the end of the day, it's requests. We come down to one particular, I've got an anxiety. I've got a concern. It'll all come down to a request. And I make this known to God. Don't keep it burning away in your soul. Make it known unto God. And then it says, known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I love the comment here of D.L. Moody, great Victorian evangelist. He said this, this is ours when we worry about nothing, pray about everything, and thank God for anything. I like that. He said, this is ours, this promise here. If we worry about nothing, pray about everything, and thank God, pray about everything, and thank God for anything. That's true, isn't it? These things are there. So here we have the prayer, the ongoing prayers of the saints. And it says, if this is true, then the next truth comes, verse 7, and the peace of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Listen, you won't understand it, but you'll experience it. And it will guard. The word keep here is, again, a military borrow word. It's the idea of the garrison guarding the town. Philippi had a garrison. It was a Roman colony. They know all about that. And he says, now, says the apostle, look, prayer will do that for you. Now we've heard a lot, the little expression keeps coming up, prayer warriors. That's good. But here it is prayer itself as a garrison. And the peace of God as a garrison. And it's going to keep, guard your hearts and minds. Interesting, hearts and minds. In a moment he will talk about minds and things to think about. But there are things as well that we might indeed, hearts, things that we get emotional about, things that we love, etc. So here, those things to do with the heart and things to do with the mind. Now he says, we need to be kept by that. You can think of other things that will guard you. You can think of the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. These things God gives us to guard. But here's prayer. Here's the peace of God following an active prayer life. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will garrison your hearts and minds, literally, in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ Jesus. Here's the position and the very atmosphere. The word in speaks of an atmosphere. In Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, So he's given us many exhortations now. We've got rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing. Now, finally, brethren, here's the final exhortation. And there's a list. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Keep on thinking about these things. And here indeed is the occupation of the mind. But you'll say, wait a moment, Paul, I don't quite understand all these implications. What do you mean by all these things? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise, etc. What do you mean? Well, he says, I'll tell you. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. In other words, Paul is presenting himself here as that role model we talked about before. As one indeed to be imitated. So he says, I've been there, I've been in your home. You know the things I talk about, I'm interested in. These things occupy my mind. These are the things indeed that concern me, and these things are acceptable and other things are not acceptable. So he says, now, you just look at me. You just remember the kind of things. It's a lovely thing, not only to be able to tell people what to do, but to present them with an example. A living, real example of a man in the same life as us, going through the same difficulties, the same weaknesses, as we'll see in a moment, physically speaking, but going on. So he presents himself in this way. And I love that because verse 9 sums it all up. Those things they learned, received, heard, and seen. Every aspect of getting something into you. Number one, you learn them. Might sit down and read the Bible or anything like that. That's one way in. Number two, receive. Well, you've seen it, maybe. You've received it into yourself. You've heard it. Someone said it. You've seen it. That's even better, isn't it? Eye gate. Goes in through eye gate. You see it. It's presented as a real example. And he said, you've seen it in me. You do that. You keep on doing that. Well, then that's a great challenge to anybody, isn't it? Presenting themselves as a role model, as a safe role model. You won't go far wrong just following me. Well, it would be a great thing for any of us to say about anyone. And then what's the result of that? And the God of peace shall be with you. Now here's the reciprocal of what we've had before in verse 7. The peace of God. Now we have the God of peace. How different. The peace of God will be known by an active prayer life. A prayer life that can exclude care, anxiety. But here now is an active thought life. Think on these things. And the outcome of that, I will know daily the God of peace. And the God of peace shall be with me as a present reality. I'll know. Why? Because my mind is open to the right things. There are things I allow in my mind. Things that are not allowable and are excluded. And into that mind, indeed, the God of peace is happy to come. And indeed, to abide in that sense. And to be known and enjoyed. The God of peace. That's different, isn't it? So the God of peace and the peace of God, please, these are complementary tools. They go together. They go together. One follows an active prayer life. And the other follows a very careful thought life. Things to think about. Think on these things. So the apostle now, he's done his exhortation. He's now going to turn to what the letter's all about. The original reason for the letter is to say thank you. Thank you for the gift. In a moment we'll see who brought it and what history there's been of continual support from the assembly to Paul and their thought for him. So he turns to it. And says, now, let's get back to where we were. But. Now he's seriously been exhorting them, but he says, look, come back to where I was before. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He says, look, I've told you about rejoicing. I've been telling you about praying, telling you about thinking. Let's go back to this rejoicing. And let me tell you something I've been rejoicing about. I've been rejoicing greatly. Now we've had rejoice repeatedly in verse 4. Now we have rejoicing greatly. greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again. Imagine, says Paul, it's your care for me is like a bush, like a tree. And there it was, it flourished previously. But it came into a kind of winter. But now you're moving off into spring again, just like we see the lovely blossoms on the trees around here. They've sprung into blossom again. He says it's flourished again. There was a time of flourishing some time ago. Then there was the time of difficulty. Now it's flourished all over again, he says. Just like a tree bursting into blossom. Your care for me. Wherein ye were also careful. You were full of care, full of concern for me. That's not anxiety, by the way. That's care and interest. Yes, that's an interest in the Apostle Paul. But you lacked opportunity. Now, we don't know what exactly Paul was telling us here in terms of why they lacked the opportunity to help Paul. Now, number one, it could have been. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here was Philippi, and it was in Macedonia. Now, the saints in Macedonia, says Paul, they're in deep poverty and much affliction. If they're in deep poverty, it could have been they were going through some financial crisis. And they, although they'd been consistent in their giving previously, they just couldn't give any more for the time being. Could have been that. Could have been simply, indeed, that for the moment they weren't quite sure where he was and his condition. Now they'd found out. Could have been there was nobody to take the gift. It wasn't just like popping a check in the post or doing a bank transfer or anything like that. Someone physically had to go there and transfer the gift. That was, by the way, all about the Apostle Paul and his collecting for the poor saints at Jerusalem. How a number of brethren got involved for the simply reason of the safe transportation of the money. So someone had to go. Well, whatever the reason was, says Paul, you lacked opportunity. You lacked opportunity. It wasn't that you didn't care. You couldn't. You couldn't send another gift. Well, he says, you have, and your care has flourished again. Burst into blossom. Verse 11. Wait a minute, Paul says. But wait a moment. Don't think for a moment, please, that I've been looking every day at the and looking for the postman every day. I don't go to the letterbox at post office day and see what's coming through. He says, no. You know, I want to explain to you something else. The Lord has become something very precious to me here in prison. In this prison house, probably with Acts 28 in his own hired house. There's no reason to think otherwise for the moment. But there he was, there were difficulties. And difficulties indeed that brought him into a new phase of experiencing the Lord's help. And that's what he's going to tell them about. So the first thing he says, now I'm telling you all about this. Oh, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, now wait a moment. Don't you think that I was just waiting on your gift? Don't you think that at all? Not that I speak in respect of one. Because I, now that's me, says Paul, just me. I can't say it over everybody, but I can honestly say it about myself. I've learned. Life teaches us. Sometimes we don't learn from books, we learn from life. And the apostle says, I have learned. And I've learned something here that I didn't learn in school. Or in high school, or in my higher education. How could he? Because indeed he was brought up very comfortably. They could send him up from Tarsus up there to Jerusalem, to private university at the feet of Gamaliel, and fund it all, no problem at all. So he didn't know anything about need. And so he says now, but I've learned. I have learned. In whatsoever state I am, To be content. Now that's an amazing statement to make. He'll say something similar to Timothy, but here he says now, Harry said to Timothy, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now these are two men, as we would say, full-time workers, and they weren't married, and therefore they didn't have the concerns maybe that others have to provide a house and home for family. You can add that to the list, but it's not a long list. Food and raiment. That's a minimum list. You can add other things. But please don't over-add things. Don't make that the end object of your life. And don't think indeed like Paul writes to Timothy about those who would be rich, the would be rich of this world are in a perilous position. He says, no, look, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. To be content. And so now he says, I know. Couldn't say it before, but I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Abase? Well, you know what abasement is? It's way down. That's what he means here. The word base here means to be abased, means to be right down in life. Not that he wasn't rejoicing, please. He meant in circumstances. Right down on the bottom. Right down. So he says, that's what it means. Right down in the basement of life when it came to having anything. And he says, I've learned to be abased, but on the other hand, I know how to abound. As we've said before, abounding is the river bursting its banks. You know all about that here. Rivers going beyond their limits. So he says, look, on the one hand, I've been down in the basement, and I know how to cope with that. On the other hand, I've been in the flood of all the things that one could ask for. I've had that. I know. And I know how to do it. I know how to survive. I know how to exist in these extremes. Now, that's what we would find difficult, I think. That's what I would find difficult. You know, you go along life steadily. You know how much is coming in this month. You know when the pension's coming or when anything else. You're fairly steady. You're fairly happy. And you can work it all out and do all the sums. That's fine. But what if you don't know? Paul says one day, well, let's move on because he'll explain in very careful terms now. For he'll say, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. Now that's a special, Paul loved borrowing pictures when they worked. He says here, the word instructed means initiated. And that was a word he borrowed from these mystery religions that we talked about and we could think about from Colossae. When the saints were being tempted to come along to people who said, you join us, come and join us, we'll tell you all our secrets. And if you join us, we'll initiate you. Like joining the Freemasons or something like that, coming to the secrets. Paul borrowed that word and he says, look, I have been instructed. I've been initiated. I have. He said, look, I can't say it for everybody, but this is my experience. I've been initiated both to be full, physically full, having a good meal one day, the next, to be hungry, physically hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So we've gone to extreme. Three times now we'll speak of these, abased, abound, hungry, full, abound, suffer need. All these extremes. One day followed by the next. He says, I can cope. You know, some people, maybe you can learn to cope with a little. Sometimes it's very difficult to learn to cope with a lot. Some people, the Lord can entrust them with riches. Some people, they just don't do the right thing with riches. It's too much. They don't know what to do. And indeed, says Paul, I know how to abound. I know what to do. I take it that if good gifts came in, and he could pass them on. He could pass them on. Don't worry about tomorrow. The Lord will look after that. So all these extremes, that's the difficulty. But Paul, how can you? How can you cope with that? I couldn't. Easily. How can you cope? Now he comes to the secret. Verse 13. I am strong for all things. Now please, the context here, remember the context. Is these extremes. Hungry, full. Okay? Abased, abound. These are the things he's talking about. I am strong for all things. That's what's made me strong. That's the secret I've been initiated into. I am strong for all things, literally, in Christ, who strengthens me. I love the Authorized Version, my favorite version for public reading. And all those little words that end in E-T-H, F, present tense. Strengthen F, keeps on going every day. Let me give you an example, please. 2 Timothy, and here's the Apostle Paul now. Another day, another situation, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's Paul, not in a hired house, I don't think, anymore, but in a deep dungeon. And he says now, here's his later imprisonment, and he's now, he says, the day of my departure has arrived. But this is what he'll say. Chapter 4 of 2 Peter, verse 16. At my first answer, his first arraignment before the judge had come up, could have been Caesar, no man stood with me. Now in those days it was allowed for character witnesses to step forward with you. When it came your chance indeed to stand up and make your plea, having had the prosecution do his bit, you could stand forward, the public arraign, and as many as would stand forward with you. That's literally what this word means, by the way. No man came forward with me. So nobody did. Paul looked aside. Who's with me? Nobody. Oh, I'm sure plenty of people promised, because he wouldn't have said it otherwise. There would have been those who said, we'll stand with you. We'll speak up for you. Come the day, nobody there. He says, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And then he says, verse 17, notwithstanding. By the way, you collect together Paul's notwithstandings. What do they mean is this. He knows all about the difficulties. But he says, notwithstanding. Never mind those. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The same word. The Lord stood with him that day. Here, he could feel the Lord's presence. He stood with him. Nobody stepped forward with him. No one would dare stand up in public to give the Apostle Paul help in his trial. No one stood, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. At that moment, Paul felt his weakness. But he said, the Lord strengthened me. He strengthened me. Now, that's only one day. That's only one day. Now, indeed, and by the way, the reason was, the Lord stood with me that through me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Could well have been that this was Caesar. And he'd had his chance. He appealed to Caesar. The time would come. All the Gentiles. Right up to number one. Gentile. The Caesar. Could have been. But the Lord stood with him and strengthened him that very day. That was just one day. Paul says here, he strengtheneth me. It's happening every day. And that's where his strength comes from. It's not his strength of character. It's not that, you know, he grew up under difficult circumstances and he could learn to cope early days and then he could face anything. Not at all. The very opposite. The very opposite. He was one indeed. Yes, I know he was keen and he was persecuting and all that, but he was head and shoulders above his contemporaries and his peers looked up to him. He was a man who was admired, well spoken of. His parents moved him on in education. He could have anything he wanted to. But now, you see, he's feeling his weakness. He's here, difficulties arising. But he says, look, I am strong for all things in Christ who strengthens me. Oh, but wait a moment, he says, look, don't let me, please, I'm not trying to insult you. You sent this gift. Verse number 14, notwithstanding, there's another one, by the way, notwithstanding, you've well done. Haven't you done well? Now that's good. That's what he's trying to get round to. But before he does that, he says, look, I do want you to understand that I've learned something very special under these difficult circumstances. And Christ has been something special to me and is every day. So he wants them to get that before he returns and says, but look, you have done well. You've really done well. And I rejoice greatly because of your thoughts. Not because of what had arrived so much, as we'll see in a moment. But you've done well. That you did commit, you shared with my affliction. Well done. That's important, isn't it? The well done. It's not just the well done from Paul, but one day, as we'll see in a moment, the Lord indeed himself would say, well done. And it's not now, well done, good and faithful servant, as an individual, it's an assembly. Well done, says Paul. Well done. You shared with my affliction. Now, verse 16. Now ye Philippians know also. In the beginning of the gospel, when Paul came from Troas, come over and help us, they said the man. He came, preached the gospel. Assuredly gathering, the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So, this is the beginning of the gospel in Europe, for Paul. By the way, Paul was not the first person to preach the gospel in Europe, because Rome is in Europe, and there was an assembly there long before this. So, Paul, this is his first experience in Europe, certainly, in the beginning of the gospel. Then he says, then he goes on to say, when I departed from Macedonia. So he says he went down to Achaia. Now when he was down there, he says, the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, you'll find that gifts had come down to Corinth from Macedonia. I take it that's what he's talking about, from Philippi. But he says, wait a moment, even before that, even before I left Macedonia, when I just left Philippi and gone over to Thessalonica, he says, there I was, even in Thessalonica before I ever left Macedonia. He says, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Once and again. Twice. Lovely expression. He said, you sent twice. You sent twice. Now remember, there in Thessalonica, the apostle had been evangelizing. When necessary, he says in 2 Thessalonians, he'd been working. You know, when the money ran out, then out came the stitching, out came the needle, and he was making tents. Well, when the gifts came along, he could put aside the needle and get on with evangelizing. So how important it is indeed, he says now, you are there. Fellowship in the gospel, chapter 1. That was fellowship in the gospel on behalf of the assembly. They were involved. And every penny they sent was an hour. Denarius, shall we say, was an hour for the gospel. Money could just didn't need to get engaged in tent making. So he says, you've sent once and again unto my necessity. That's lovely, isn't it? So he says, look, you've been involved. Soon as I left Philippi, even when I went down to Corinth, you were sending. Now, of course, we know what happened. Eventually, Paul, of course, leaves all this and ends up years later here in Rome. And now, he says, now you lacked opportunity, but it's flourished again, and here we are. And so he says, now, I want to commend you for that. And in verse 17, going back to the thing we touched on before, not that I desire a gift. He says, please look, you must understand, I'm not looking for a gift every day. I really appreciate what you've done, once and again. And you've been involved in the gospel right from the beginning. Not because I desire a gift, he says. That's not why I'm saying well done. Because I've got beyond that. I've got to the situation where I can cope if gifts don't come. I can cope if they do come. I'm not desiring one. I'm not looking at the letterbox every day, so to speak. But he says here, not that I desire a gift. That's so important. You know, I often go across to India. And one of the things you're absolutely sure of when you get home from India, you get the begging letters from full-time workers. It's very embarrassing. Very embarrassing. There's only one place to put them, in the lower filing cabinet, the bin. Because that's not right. The Apostle Paul, number of times he would say, brethren, pray for us. But he never ever said, brethren, pay for us. He never asked for a penny. Never asked for a penny. He certainly asked for others in need. And he was there at the front when it came to organizing the fund for poor saints at Jerusalem. That's true. Never a penny. Please, I'm challenging you. If you can tell me, I'd love to hear. Because I keep saying, he never asked for a penny. Nobody's contradicted me. I'm sure he didn't. But if you can tell me otherwise, please tell me. Because I've been saying it wrong for years. Well, says the apostle, not because I desire a gift. I'm not looking for a gift. But I desire fruit. I'm not seeking a gift. I'm seeking fruit that may abound to your account. You have a spiritual account with God as an assembly. You might have an account with the bank. Now, I don't suppose they did. I'm not sure if an assembly in those days would put the money in the bank. But you know what I mean. Well, he says, look, I want fruit to abound to your account. I want it to be fruit for God in your spiritual account with him. So he will say, and then he will say that it might abound, go beyond limits. But, he says, but I have all. And abound I am full. Now he says, by the way, that little phrase there, but I have all. Apparently they've dug up these little bits, fragments of papyri in the Egyptian desert. in the language of this day, and that's the very phrase, I have all. It's a formal receipt. It's a formal receipt for a commercial transaction. That's the phrase, apparently, I have all. It's a receipt for something received. I have all. And he says, and abound and am full. Interesting, isn't it? You know, he had abounding days, and he had days when he was full, and the opposite. Well, he says, when the gift came, it was an abounding day, and I am full. So that's, I think, what they mean. When gifts arrived, he said, on that day, I abounded and I was full. So that's what it means. Other days, I was hungry and I was abased. So he says, there we are. He didn't send the begging letter down the road to the assembly or assemblies at Rome. Not at all. He just sat there and waited for God and his time. And the Lord strengthened him in that. So I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. I love this little phrase because I know you're involved in sending to missionaries, and that's so good, so good, and so helpful. Because the apostle says here, he didn't talk about just the money. They are things, things. I don't know, but if any intelligent assembly would sit down and think of the apostle Paul in house arrest under Rome, what things would he need that we can send? Well, other times, remember, Paul would say, send the cloak, send the books and the other things. And he says, send these things. Well, they would no doubt do that. Of course, there was money. Of course, he would need money, but there were other things. And I'm sure there's an intelligent interest here. And they would sit down and they would put these things into the bag. And Epaphroditus would take it to Rome and he would there present it to the apostle and it would be opened. And you know what came out to God? An odor of a sweet smell. That is lovely. So here is the gift presented. Here's the gift appreciated. Not so much by Paul. He says, I'm not looking for a gift. I'm not seeking gifts. But he says, yes, thank you. You've done well. And I am thankful. I greatly rejoice. But you know who gets more out of it, he said? It's God. It's an odor of a sweet smell. This bag of things. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. God gets immense pleasure from this. It's surprising, you know, when you think about it. But the very words, albeit in a different order, you'll find in Ephesians 5 and verse 2 about Christ on the cross. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. God has pleasure in this. In the same way, to an extent, that God had pleasure with the Lord giving himself at Calvary. Well, they'd given. And he says now, sweet-smelling savour, it's acceptable. The word acceptable is pleasing, and it's well-pleasing to God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, it's a sacrifice. You go back to Old Testament times, and you think there about the tithes and the sacrifices that they gave. And if they didn't, they'd be robbing God. Robbing God. Well, God is well pleased with this. It's the very opposite. Now, here's an assembly that's given sacrificially. It could mean, and God has appreciated that, it could mean, in a sense, that we use it today. When we say someone is given sacrificially, meaning they could hardly afford it, and they're not getting anything back. Like, this man gave sacrificially, you might say. Well, they were certainly, it could well have been, in deep poverty still. Then they could hardly afford to give the gift, but they did. And surprisingly, they sent these things. Could well have been. Anyway, says Paul, what if, on your part now, because you've given so generously, your spiritual account has filled up, even if your bank account has become empty, because of you sending the things to me? What can God do for you? Now verse 19. But... in contrast to the need that might have arisen with you as an assembly, you as individuals, but my God shall fully supply all your need. Now please, I know we get hold of this verse and we enjoy it and we pass it on to others. Please look at the context. It's to those who'd given sacrificially. And then the apostle says, my God. That is, the God of my experience, the God who's never let me down. He'll never let you down. My God. And then he'll fully supply. You've supplied my needs. God will fully supply all your needs that might have arisen because you've been so generous. He's going to fully supply. And this word, supply, we've had it before. And there it is in chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. It's filled up to the brim. God can do this for you. God is no man's debtor. No man's debtor. If you give sacrificially, God will see to it that you'll be in no need. But my God shall fully supply all your need. To what measure? According to. The phrase according to often can mean the measure of a thing. You know, you have some grain and you're digging into it with a small vessel, a little cup, or with a big measure, big full measure. And the phrase according to means the measure of it. So to what measure is God able to supply all your need? And the answer? According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now this is the bank of God. The bank of God never runs empty. Indeed, God is going to do it for them to that extent. Paul doesn't know. All he knows is what's arrived. He's very thankful for it. He doesn't know the need that is left behind at Philippi. He doesn't know indeed if they were going to buy something in a certain family. They said, no, let's just put that aside. But God now makes them a promise. My God, says Paul, shall fully supply, fill to the full, all your need according to, as measured out by, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. But what a wonderful sacrifice they made. And indeed, God, as we said, no man's debtor. And then, having said that about God, indeed, we have that lovely doxology to finish now. Unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You made a great promise about God. Let me say indeed, therefore to God belongs the glory forever and ever. Now, just to finish, which is a very heartening thing, it says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus, yes, as you'd expect. The brethren which are with me greet you, yes. Ah, now look at this phrase. All the saints salute you, but chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Here's the very royal household. Here's indeed, I take it, are the people who we've had, who heard the gospel, as Paul said in chapter 1. My bonds are manifest to be in Christ, in all the palace and in all other places. It had got out, maybe through the Praetorian Guard, whatever, we don't know, but right up to Caesar's household in Rome. People had got saved. People had got saved. And I take it, we're thinking here about Paul's testimony that had done it, because he said, especially them, they've asked especially that I mention them to you. All the saints salute you, but chiefly they that belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What a lovely epistle. And the very middle of it is that very thought, I'm sure. Christ, the power for his life. Paul is not presenting himself as a role model, as someone who's, he's true grit. No, not at all. Here's someone who depends on Christ, daily depends on Christ, and knows Christ for strengthening every day. That's how he could cope. How else could he cope with all these extremes that were coming, being thrown at him by life, you might say? Well, he's learned. He's learned a lesson, and he's learned it because it's Christ. Now, brethren and sisters, you and I have that same opportunity, because indeed we have the same Christ. We have the same God. Paul says, my God shall fully supply your need. And this is the God indeed who keeps his promises, as Jehovah of old, the God who makes promises and keeps them. And may we learn more in this lovely epistle, as no doubt we'll read it again and again, for his glory and for our good. Now shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for these evenings together, when chapter by chapter we've gone through this lovely epistle, and we've seen Christ. We thank thee indeed that we've learned that Christ was the purpose of Paul's life, because he wanted to live for Christ.